You take Holy Spirit-filled meditations and you have a dialogue in a manner of speaking with God. Now, this is in your meditations. This isn't in the actual delivery of a message. And you have a dialogue with God, and it may not be a clear-cut dialogue like you would have with another person. It's simply a dialogue whereby it's a give and take with God of the heart and the heart's thoughts and the heart's ponderings. Often the answer comes from the question. For example, I've asked God, what does this mean? And He will tell me. So I'm pondering, and I ask God, what does this mean? And He tells me what it means. Now, that doesn't mean I'm hearing voices or things like that. God's voice is heard in the heart. And it's a still small voice. It's not a voice that I hear in my ears. It's a voice that I hear in my heart. And some of the characteristics of God's voice are, first and perhaps the greatest, is stillness. But maybe even greater than stillness is assurance. Not confidence, but assurance. You see, assurance is better than confidence because assurance comes from God, confidence comes from me. But I have assurance from God, and that voice is a voice filled with assurance, and it's heard in the heart. It's not a voice that I hear in my mind. We can differentiate our thoughts. Like when you think, you know where it is that you are thinking. You can almost feel your thoughts in your mind. These thoughts you feel in your heart. This is one of the ways that you know. And you may ask yourself, was that God? Wasn't that God? Was that God? And you have this whole exercise in your mind. But the Word of God says, my sheep will hear my voice. And in that is the assurance. You see, God has assurance in and of Himself. And when He speaks, that assurance is communicated. There is a quality about the presence of God when God is speaking to the heart. You know that you are standing in the presence of one holiness, but also of power. But it is a holiness and a power where you sense a strong sense of something that's between the cross, that's a cross between benevolence and peace. And you simply listen and you hear. You don't strive to listen. You don't strive to listen any more than you strive to listen to my voice right now. You simply listen because the voice is there. When you hear God's voice, you will know that you have heard God's voice. Sometimes you will hear it very clearly, and it will almost seem loud in your heart. Not as in an audible loudness like what we're used to loudness, like a shout or a loud noise, but a power. Sometimes God will speak softly, but the power is nevertheless there. But it's a softer sound, if you will, but it's not a sound. When you hear the voice of God, it is a voice which does not bring anxiety or fear. It's not a voice that brings any kind of nervousness or apprehension. And it's not a voice that brings any kind of striving. It's a voice that is the opposite of these things. If you are striving or questioning whether you heard God, you did not. Because my sheep will hear my voice. When God speaks, you hear Him. It's plain and simple. I think a lot of believers have trouble hearing the voice of God. And I think one of the major reasons why they have trouble hearing the voice of God is because they are not peaceful in their heart. They are not still. They are anxious and a little bit nervous because they're not sure that they will hear the voice of God. And all of a sudden, they feel like they are on the spot because in their minds, their performance has become the issue. And it's a performance of, did I actually manage to hear? And so they are no longer still, but they are focused in on themselves to look for a feeling rather than simply wait for the sound. This is not a good place to be. God will speak when God will speak, and God will be silent when God will be silent. Just like any other person. But when He speaks, you know it. Do not strive to hear the voice of God. You will hear it when He says something. You may say, I've never heard the voice of God. Why haven't I heard the voice of God? He hasn't said anything. Does that mean He's not active in your life? No. He's just quiet. Sometimes God will be quiet because we need to quiet down. When I'm in front of a group of students and they are talking, the most effective way for me to get their attention is to say nothing at all and just wait. I believe that the most effective way for God to get our attention is to say nothing at all and just wait. Now, if I tell my students to be quiet or settle down, they won't do it. But if I just stand there quietly, they settle down quickly. God stands quietly because that is the fastest way that He will get us to settle down. When I hear the voice of God, it is a voice that edifies. It builds me on the inside. It's not a giddy thing or an exciting thing. It's an edifying sound. There's no giddiness to it. There's no excitement to it. Because God is not excited. He is not giddy. He is edified. How clearly, as in, I don't want to say loudly, but loudly, how broadly, perhaps. It's difficult to find the right words because our way of thinking and hearing and speaking are different than God's way of thinking and hearing and speaking, but we can understand Him. Maybe how broadly God says something. And I don't mean broad as in broad in meaning. I mean broad as in broad in tone. How broadly God says something depends according to the need of my heart. Sometimes I have a need for God to say something broadly. Sometimes I have a need for God to say something narrowly. Sometimes I think I need to hear God's voice and He says nothing. Perhaps it is because I don't need to hear God's voice, I just need to be still. The Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. It doesn't say, be still and hear me. It says, be still and know that I am God. However, in a manner of speaking, when I am still and I hear, then I know that He is God. It is not difficult to hear the voice of God. It simply takes peace, quietness, stillness in the heart, and humility. Humility is not what the world defines humility as. The world defines humility as someone who is low in their estimation. But that is not humility. True humility is someone who agrees with what God has said. Pride, the world defines pride as someone who is high in their own estimation. Pride is someone who puts their opinion or thoughts above what God has said. I cannot hear from God if I am proud. The reason is because my thoughts will be higher in my estimation than His thoughts, and I will not hear. The Holy Spirit is easily quenched. If I am proud, I am quenching the Holy Spirit. The road that led me to that pride grieved Him. But in my pride, I quench Him. Now, I don't need to continue to quench Him, but I can quench Him. What is it that happens when I am humble and I agree with God? When I am humble and I agree with God, then I will accept the promises of God, and I will be able to hear them, whether they be from God ministering to my heart, or whether they be from a pulpit, or whether they be from a time of fellowship, or whether they be from a time of personal prayer, reading, and meditation. I will be able to receive those promises, though. If I am proud, I will not receive the promises of God, because I will not hear them. You see, it is a dangerous thing for me to have the estimation of my thoughts be above my estimation of God's thoughts. It is dangerous, but it is subtle. That is one of the... You see, Lucifer, his pride was subtle. He didn't turn around and say, I hate God. He got hurt. That's why he fell. That's where his anger came from. That was the iniquity in his heart. He got hurt. And he entered into an emotional rebellion against God. And even that emotional rebellion was not one of, isn't God awful? Don't you hate Him? It was, is this justice? It disguised itself as some strange form of righteousness and outrage. And perhaps those are the wrong words for it, because I was not there. I'm going from what the Bible suggests in Ezekiel 28. That he went around and he trafficked his merchandise among the angels. And based on the tree of knowledge of good and evil principle, he wanted some kind of sight evaluation through angelic reasoning apart from God's thoughts. You see, I can do that too. I can have human reasoning apart from God's thoughts. And I can feel righteous in this, and even some element of indignation. What will that lead to? It will lead to criticism. Criticism is never constructive. There is no such thing as constructive criticism. It's like saying the good side of Satan. In the world, we like to tell ourselves that criticism is constructive. The world doesn't know anything. God has never criticized a single person. God died for them. How is God going to criticize the work of His own blood? Because that is what I am doing when I criticize another. I am criticizing the blood of Christ, and I am saying it is not sufficient. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart thus far has been insufficient. You are not, in fact, what you are by the grace of God. You are what you are by some lack in you. That is criticism. It is contrary to the Bible, and it is the elevation of my own natural thinking above the thinking of God. That's a bad thing. The enemy will use criticism through whoever is available to lend their voice box to that. Be careful. The tongue, the Bible says, is a small member, but it contains a world of iniquity. Be careful, you will give account for these words that you speak. Every word will be accounted for. Surely not every word, every word in eternity will be accounted for. Be careful what words come out of your mouth. Make sure that they are words imparted from the Holy Spirit. Make sure that your words are seasoned with salt. It is a preservative. Make sure that you, like the Savior in Isaiah, will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flask. I think believers, because they feel self-righteous and somehow their thoughts are above God's thoughts, will break bruised reeds. I've seen them break bruised reeds, and I've known many reeds that have been broken. People who received the wrong initiation from someone who they trusted to give the right initiation, sometimes a pastor, sometimes a friend, sometimes a family member, can be anybody, and they were broken, not in the good sense. Their spirit was crushed. A spirit that is crushed is difficult to mend. A spirit that is crushed is a spirit that has lost its capacity and it loses its ability to respond. The tongue easily can crush a spirit. My words must be words that edify. They must never be words that criticize. It doesn't mean that I can't bring something to you, but it does mean I cannot bring it to you with a critical attitude or a critical mindset. It means that I bring something to you in a spirit of growth and love and reconciliation. In a spirit that says to you, come, let us reason together and find our way through this in gentleness and in love and in mercy. God pities His children. He does not criticize them. If I criticize another, I will eventually break their spirit. It's simple as that. I will crush their spirit and I will destroy that person's capacity to walk with God. Why? Because I have initiated from the wrong kingdom. I have lent my voice box through a self-righteous, proud, and arrogant attitude to the enemy. And the enemy has taken advantage. And all the meantime, I call it constructive. That is a deception. There is no such thing as constructive criticism. The enemy criticizes. The very first words that the enemy has spoken on earth were words of criticism. He criticized God to Eve. The result of those words was not life imparting. The result of those words was life removing. Likewise, my words will either impart life or remove it. Be careful about the words that you speak. You see, there are in fact two kingdoms. Although in the heat of my emotions I may not think about it, but in the heat of my emotions I'm simply walking in pride. But there are two kingdoms. I do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That tells me that I do not fight against your flesh and blood, and I do not fight against my flesh and blood. The warfare is not about me, per se, and not about you. It is about principalities and powers. It is about what I am available to lend my tongue to. In the warfare, my tongue becomes a very powerful weapon. It can do two things. It can save a soul for eternity from hell. It can build a life. It can build a spirit. It can build a soul for a rich fellowship with God. Likewise, that very same soul, that very same tongue, can send into hell or destroy that soul's ability to have a fellowship with God. I can't think of how many people I have spoken to who said, I used to go to a church, but then somebody said something. And sometimes it is simply that person's own reaction in the flesh, but sometimes it is a legitimate grievance. Sometimes it was someone who was not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, was not hearing from God, and said words that came from the pit of hell. Don't doubt this. Eternity will reveal that it's true. Words have two sources. They're either coming from the throne of God, or they're coming from the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne. Mark those words, they are true. My words either come from the throne of God, or the throne of Satan, What will I lend my words to? Now, you may think they are your own thoughts, but they are not. As a matter of fact, if I am in the heat of an emotion, I would venture to say that very seldom are they your own thoughts. Do you believe that there is a war? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that demons and angels are under the authority of their individual rulers? Yes, I believe that. Then why do you believe that they're not whispering in your ear? Well, I haven't heard a demon. Not sure I've ever heard an angel. When is the last time that you said something that did not edify? I guarantee you, you heard a demon. Do you believe the Word of God? Yes, I believe the Word of God. Then why don't you believe the warfare? It is real. It is present, and it is powerful. Satan's greatest weapon is my tongue, but he can't use it without my volition. If I give him my volition, then he can do anything he likes with my tongue. Well, I never agreed to that. Really? Did you say something apart from meekness? Meekness, by the way, simply means gentleness. Did you say something apart from humility, from reckoning that person really to be better than yourself? If not, then you were using, or he was using, your tongue. Your volition agreed with an accusation that came from hell against another person's capacity to walk with God. Be careful about the tongue. The tongue is extremely powerful. You see, it is by words that we are saved. It is by words that we overcome the evil one, the enemy, in Revelation chapter 12. It is by words that a soul enters into heaven. It is by words that I live with God. It is by words that a soul falls away. It is by words that a soul goes to hell. Make sure your words are the right words. Do not be quick to speak, be quick to hear. Believers too often are quick to speak and slow to hear. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If He says nothing, say nothing. If I get out of God's way, then God will work. If I get in His way, then He has to deal with me first. Be careful about pride. Be careful about having an estimation of yourself that is too high. You see, pride comes before a fall. If there is a fall, then there was pride. Pride comes before a fall. If I am proud and if I am critical, God will make sure. God will make sure that I fall. be careful about unedifying words. We say them too casually, too quickly, and too easily. We say them to our friends, we say them to our spouses, we say them to our children, we say them to our parents, we say them to our siblings, we say them to everybody. You don't know where your words are coming from. Did you know, in this room right now, there is a certain number of people, but there are actually at least twice as many beings here. Every one of us in this room, if we are born again, and I believe all of us are, has at least one angel. Did you know that your words are spoken before angels? The very angels that look in unto our lives to learn about God's grace. Did you know you have never said anything to anyone in your entire life in private? You have always said it before an audience. Those words have been recorded. Number one, they were recorded in heaven, and we will give account for them. If there were edifying words from the Spirit, they were recorded in the Book of Remembrance, and they will be looked at for all of eternity. However, also, and in a way this is a scarier thing in my mind, is those words were recorded in the walls. Very much the same way that a phonograph record has words recorded in it. Words are imprinted on objects. Words are sent out into the air as vibrations, and they are carried on forever. My words will travel from here, and although the energy may dissipate, the words will exist. And if we had a mechanism by which we could do it, many scientists believe that we could get those words out of these very walls. Be careful about the words you speak. Be certain they are the right words. God is very serious about words. That's why He gave His mind in words. He gave us who He is in words. Words became alive. Words impart life or take it away. Fellowship in your mind with the right words. When a critical word that is based in pride comes into your mind, cast down all disobedience and revenge it with obedience. Be careful the thoughts you think. What will you entertain in your thoughts, in your mind? Are they God's thoughts, God's words? Because your thoughts are, after all, words. Yet, your words are who you are in your experience. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You cannot speak the right words unless the right words are first in your heart, in your thoughts. Have the right words in your thoughts. Be careful. It should be a red flag to you if you have words of anger or frustration in your thoughts. Or you may have an emotion, a feeling swell up within you that overwhelms you and takes over your words, and it speaks. If so, you are small. You see, the man who can control his own heart, his own spirit, is a man who is greater than one who takes a city. Now, this is not to be condemned. It is to recognize simply where we are in our walk with God. If I am small, then it is better for me to say nothing at all, and then to learn. See, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The word meek means gentle. The word lowly means not haughty, not puffed up. Learn, though, is an interesting word there. It means to take and remove, separate a part of something from the whole. And of is talking about that very separation. What Jesus is saying is take a part of me and become that part. Become lowly in heart and gentle. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. God will arrange for you to fall if you do. This is not because He is harsh. It is because He needs to show us where we are. And if I need to be humbled, He will humble me. It is better for me to humble myself before God than to have God humble me. The first evidence outwardly of iniquity in the heart are the wrong words. The first evidence that someone is living in pride are the wrong words. Likewise, the first evidence outwardly that someone possesses the nature of God and lives in the fruit of the Spirit are the right words. The first evidence that someone loves are the right words. Be careful with your words. You may say that you love, but if in your words you do not edify, if your words are not patient and they are not kind, then they are reflecting that which is already in your heart. And if I am not patient and if I am not kind, then I cannot say that I love. If I say that I love God and I hate my brother, I am a liar. It's kind of interesting how simple and straightforward and revealing it really all is. Make your words words that edify. Choose the right words. Do not exalt your feelings and your flesh above God. This is what people do who say things in the heat of their emotions. Exalt God above all else in your life, including your emotions. If you do, then God will develop His character in you, and your words are going to be life-imparting words. If you do not, then initially your words will be death-imparting words, and God will humble you. God takes it very, very seriously if we say an unkind word to someone, especially another believer. God died for that believer. Who am I to show them anything other than pure, total, unadulterated love? Owe no man anything but to love him. Owe no man anything but to be patient and kind towards him. It will happen through your words. You can say that you love, but if your words are not the right words, then you are a liar. You see, patience is the attitude. Kindness is the manifestation. If I have the fruits of the Spirit, I cannot have unedifying words. If I do not live in the fruits of the Spirit, I will not have edifying words. It's pretty simple, really. Choose the right words. Walk in wisdom. Apply the Word of God well and carefully. But I cannot apply the Word of God if I'm applying my flesh first. I cannot apply the Word of God apart from putting my flesh aside, reckoning it dead, and picking up my cross so that I can have God's life in me, so that the fruits of the Spirit might be manifested through me. Unless God's life is functioning and flowing in me and through me, the fruits of the Spirit will not be present. It is not possible to have the fruits of the Spirit in the flesh. I can try to imitate them. I can try to be religious, but I cannot possess them apart from the cross. Be extremely careful about what comes out of your mouth. If it is not edifying, it is not from God. It does have a source. There are no words spoken that have no source. So the question is, what is your source? There are only two. You are not a source. Either God is your source, or ultimately Satan is your source, as a believer. This is a dangerous thing to neglect. Do not stand in contempt of Christ. Be careful that you do not stand in contempt of Christ. When I show contempt to another person, I am in contempt of Christ. I am in contempt of the blood. It is a dangerous thing for me to be in contempt of God. God will not allow it. He will not put up with it. He will establish a program to humble me until I get right with Him. It's much better that I simply humble myself. And if I humble myself and I look unto Christ as my source, I put down my flesh, I pick up my cross, I pick up the life of God, that is better for me. But the first outward manifestation is often in my words. A great deal of warfare is brought in through words. I invite warfare through my words. Be very careful which words you speak. Because God is listening, but so is the enemy. So what is it that I'm going to confess to the atmosphere? What weapons will I give them? You see, I can give them weapons not only through my tongue, but through what I reveal. I give them weapons against me, and I give them weapons against you. Be careful. Words can cut, or they can heal. Make sure you choose the right words.